Good morning, everyone. And my name is Peter, and I am one of the what they call OAPs around the place. Do you know what an OAP is? An old age pensioner, that's right. He's done a lot of Bible study. Now we're going to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, come to us now. Send your Holy Spirit that we might understand and put it into practice. We thank you for the wonderful word of truth that you've given to us in the Bible. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I hope you've got a Bible handy. And I hope you've got a sermon outline as well. We've got two chapters, and they are very rich indeed. Now, I've started off by asking the question, which probably was in your mind at the beginning of our sermons on Zechariah, why study Zechariah? Of all books, indeed, even why study the Old Testament? Well, the answer is very soon to be seen. Our Lord Jesus loved the Old Testament. Perhaps we should too. And there are four big books of the Old Testament that really we should know very, very well. And I want to ask you the question, what do you think are the four books that get quoted in the New Testament again and again and again? Isaiah would be number one, wouldn't it? Almost, yes. Psalms, yes. Deuteronomy, gosh, going well. Proverbs, no, not so much. Zechariah, no, unfortunately. Genesis, who said Genesis? Yeah, Genesis gets a lot of quotes. It's interesting, isn't it? And if our Lord loved the Old Testament and loved those books, I've always thought over the years, they're the ones I want to preach on a lot. And then comes Zechariah. And Zechariah gets there by weight. I think there's a lot of chapters, have you noticed that? And it's right at the end almost of the Old Testament, so very important. Another reason why we need Zechariah, I think, is, and I was trying to think, all the memory verses I've learnt from Zechariah over the years. I thought, why is that so? Let me just test you. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, you've learned it at some stage too, and you probably didn't know it was Zechariah. Is that right? Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes. Remember that? Rejoice, daughter of Zion. We have it at Palm Sunday every year. With the procession. And Zechariah 4:10. My grandfather used to love this verse and misquoted it all the time. Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the day of small things. And then he used to say, well, that's the Bible, but what it really means is little fish are sweet. Well, that's what happens over the years, I guess, as you get older. Zechariah 8:23 fascinated me as a child. In those days, 10 men will take hold of the robe of one Jew. Now, we're going to come to that in our passage today, so don't worry too much, we'll get there. And then I thought, have I ever heard a sermon or a sermon series preached on Zechariah? And I went back in my records, Anthony Douglas preached a whole term on Zechariah. I've forgotten all about it. Isn't that terrible? And then I look back further, and 2001, I preached a whole term on Zechariah. And there are all my sermons in the computer. And I looked up chapter 7 and chapter 8. We had a visitor that day. So this is brand new. So let's open chapter 7 and chapter 8, and it's not hard to understand. I think chapter 7 is all about the curse and the curse being removed. And chapter 8 is all about the blessing and the blessing coming. So curse and blessing. Remember those two words. Now we start. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the fourth year of King, how do you pronounce his name? You know, I Googled it, as you do, and there were four different ways of pronouncing it. So take your pick. I went back into the Hebrew and had a look. It's certainly Darius, I think. We'll leave it at Darius. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. It's fairly accurate dating, isn't it? There must be a reason for that. It's the 7th of December, 518 BC. So write that in, 518 BC. Now, do your maths. 587 before that was the captivity, the taking off into exile. So 587, if you're quick, take away 518, and what do you get? 69. Why would that be important? Remember the 70 years that Jeremiah prophesied? That they'd be off in a foreign land for 70 years, but they would come back. And here we are at 69. Can't be coincidental. So the people of Bethel come. Bethel's up north, and they have the marvellous names of Sharezer and Regemelech. And together with their men, to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty, that's in Jerusalem, although the house wasn't there anymore, remember, the temple was gone. The foundations had been laid of the new temple. And the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years? Now, as we know, there were three at least fasting days that the Jews kept in the exile every year. And it reminded them of three or four terrible events. In the fifth month of every year, they remembered the destruction of the temple. And so they fasted. On the fourth month of each year, the breach of the city walls of Jerusalem, they fasted. And on the seventh month, was Nebuchadnezzar capturing and destroying Jerusalem and the temple and the people being taken off to Babylon. And the seventh month, the actual date, was a reminder of Gedaliah. Now, have you heard of Gedaliah? No, you're now going to, aren't you? Gedaliah was the governor. And Nebuchadnezzar placed him in charge of Jerusalem. He was a good man in the worst of times. And we see him in the scriptures in 2 Kings 25, helping and keeping order. And there's a certain godliness about him as well. And you know what happened? His own people assassinated him. It's a very sad moment. And so the Jews for 70 years remembered that day by fasting. So the deputation comes from the north, from Bethel, and they're saying, surely after 70 years of keeping these fasts, isn't it time we stopped because we're back in Jerusalem? Now, as often happens when you ask a question of a person like Zechariah the prophet, and probably politicians too, you don't get a yes or a no. And so, sorry about that if there's a politician in our midst. Or even worse still, on the internet. I'm done now. Mightn't see me next week. I'll be taken away to Siberia or some other place. Then the word of the Lord came to me, verse 4. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month for the past 70 years, look what comes next. Was it really for me that you fasted? Oops. The temple was destroyed. Now the temple is being rebuilt. So why are we fasting, they say? The temple was a sign of the presence of God. And when there was no temple, in a sense there was no God, they thought. But now we're having a temple again, so we've got God again. Do you see something a little bit wrong in the logic? It's called the mechanistic view of God and of worship. If you do the right deed, attend church, say your prayers, then God must come good. But that's not what our worship's about, is it? And they were, well, answering the wrong question. And so their ritual had lost its meaning. Their ritual had lost its heart. Now, I read years ago a book, which I'll put near the microphone so you can see it. And it's called The Philippian Fragment. Has anyone read it? Ah, good. And it talks about ritual in worship. Now, ritual in worship is neutral, isn't it? It can be very good as it leads us into the heart of God. And it can be very bad if that's all we have, just empty prayers. And in the book, now I need to say the book is a fiction book. Got that? It's not true. It's just telling a story, but it's very funny and it makes its point. In the book, and the book is an ancient document, so it says, printed in 1969, from Eusebius, Bishop of Philippi, to his friend Clement. Has to be good, but it's fiction. Sister Phoebe belonged to the church in Philippi. And Sister Phoebe lent her neighbour 2 eggs. Now that's an important fact, remember that. Her neighbour later that day returned another 2 eggs to her, but Phoebe was out, but by the front door and on a bush were her 2 sandals that she had been drying. That's important too. And so the neighbour placed an egg in each sandal and left. Oh dear. Phoebe returned later, but she did not see either the sandals or the eggs, and she went inside and she was hungry, but there was nothing in the cupboard. So she went down on her knees and fasted and prayed for quite a long time. And that night, in hunger and desperation, she went to the front door to see if her prayer had been answered. And lo and behold, there were 2 eggs, one in each sandal. And the tree, the bush, was a sandalwood tree. And the leaves of the sandalwood tree have a cross in their middle. She was ecstatic. And she loudly praised God and told her friends and shared her experience in her scroll group, of course, and other scroll groups in the town. And soon all the well-meaning ladies began to leave gifts of eggs at front doors. Well, a tradition was born. And soon you could not leave your sandals outside for fear of someone dropping in an egg or two. So busy were the good Christians of Philippi in their sandal egging, as they became, as it was called, that they were continually down at the market buying up all the eggs as they came in, and then travelling around the town sandal egging, so much so that few women now bothered to go to scroll fellowship. Now Phoebe was upset. We're getting near the end of the story, I'm thankful to say. She was upset at what she'd started. And she was heard to say that eggs are better scrambled than worshipped. And also her second great saying, some traditions will be better strangled at birth. Oh dear. But Eusebius, the writer, concludes that at a neighbouring church, a surprised child found a new toy in his father's leggings. And there was also a note saying the toy was to be a reminder of how the 3 wise men gave gifts to the infant Jesus. A toy in the leggings. Does it sound familiar? It could be nothing, says Eusebius. But we better keep our eyes on this one. It might grow. Now, listen to what the prophet now says. We're back into reality. To listen what the prophet says about empty ritual. Verse 8. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refuse to pay attention, and stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts hard. You see, reality is coming in, isn't it? It's very like that verse in Micah 6. Let me read to you from just before. This is what I shall come, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? Turn the page, says he, on a cold morning. With calves a year old, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You can hear the no, can't you? And verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Is that one of your memory verses? It's a great verse, isn't it? It's actually the heart of the prophets of the Old Testament. If you wanted to just summarise in one sentence what the prophets say, that's it. To act justly, to love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Well, what's the lesson for us for chapter 7? I think perhaps you can think of somebody who actually did all of that. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God. Jesus. And he's our model, isn't he, of real worship. Jesus went to synagogue. Jesus said the prayers. But his heart was right with God. Is ritual wrong? Absolutely not. If our worship begins from the heart and leads to God and is seen in deeds of kindness and justice. I remember a lady who, after a sermon like this, she told me that she was going to get rid of all ritual out of her life, starting with Sunday church. And I thought, I don't think that was the message, really. She said, I've now decided, this is my rule, that I'll go from the heart. And if my heart is not right, I won't come to church. But if my heart is right, I will come. And I thought, we're not going to see you ever again if it's anything like my heart. Because I've found with ritual, with saying prayers, with reading the Bible, with coming to church, I may or may not feel like it. But once I start, that's 90% of it, isn't it? Once I start. And so ritual can have a great blessing for us. Now, chapter 8. The word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. So chapter 7, the curse is being turned away. Chapter 8, now the blessing is beginning to flood in. But why does God say, now, I am very jealous for Zion? Because it has seemed that the God of the covenant with Israel has turned his back on them. It seems like it. But now the 70 years have passed, and he's beginning to say, yes, you are my people, and I am your God. And so the blessings just now roll out in chapter 8. Let's just mark them one by one. Verse 3, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord Almighty, will be called the Holy Mountain. Sometime when you've got a spare rainy afternoon, have a look at all the mountains in the Old Testament and the mountain of the Lord, and how the people come up to the mountain of the Lord and receive his teaching and go out. It's quite a theme. It's a beautiful moment in many of the prophets, the mountain. So blessings on the city. And the next one, verse 4, and Nev and Robin may be interested in this one. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Once again, men and women of... When does... I'm 73. When does ripe old age start, I wonder? It reminds me of a plum on a tree, you know, and about to go plop. We've got a lovely mandarin tree at home, and it's just full of mandarins at the moment. And every couple of days I go and give them a bit of a pull to see if they'll come off. And then, yes, the birds do the same thing, apparently. So men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a walker in front of them. Is that right? With a cane in hand because of their age. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Well, what's it about? Well, the city's been decimated for 70 years. It's been empty, ghastly ruins. And now there'll be families there. And people will not only have kids, what a blessing kids are, but the kids will grow up and they'll get older, and eventually they'll be sitting in the sun watching the little kiddies play, and it'll be all seen to be blessing. It reminds me a bit negatively of the pictures we're seeing of Syria and Lebanon and Iran and those places at the moment. It is just awful, isn't it? And so was Jerusalem. And then the restoration had begun. Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvellous to the remnant of the people at that time. It's only a remnant. Usually about a tenth is what that word seems to mean, coming back. But it will seem marvellous. And even to the Lord Almighty will it seem marvellous. Friends, whenever you see the word marvellous in the New or the Old Testament, there's a miracle word behind it. It will be like a miracle. And when Jesus is doing and saying marvellous works, there's miraculous works there at the same time. So it is a miracle. And I will bring them back, he says in verse 7. The first lot had come back. There weren't many of them. If you go to Ezra and Nehemiah, you can count the numbers. And they are very small indeed, and they are trickling back. Not all of them would come back. Some of them had gone to settle in Elephantine in Egypt. Some had gone going across to Alexandria, and some would stay in Babylon. But many would come back, a remnant would come back. I will bring them back, he says. And verse 8, I'll bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I'll be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Verse 8 is a recitation of the Old Testament promise of the covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, you will be my people. How many times is that said in the Old Testament? It's great. And then verse 9, the temple will be rebuilt. That will be a whole sermon. And then verse 10, enemies will be a thing of the past. And then there'll be blessings on the land. And after all those years of barrenness, to see the green grass grow and to see the trees at last have fruit and be old enough to have fruit. Did you see the frost this morning? 8 years of coming to church here, I've never seen a frost except this morning. And all the way from Camberwarra, along Bowlong Road, there was frost both sides. It was quite remarkable. And turning into us here, frost on the lawns in Scott Street. Amazing, isn't it? And so the blessing will come on the land, on the trees. And verse 19, their fasts will be turned into joy. So the 70 years of mourning are now passing away, and There'll be joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals, and therefore the love of truth and peace. Do you love truth? Oh, I love truth. I don't hear it so much, not on the telly. And peace, but peace with truth and love with truth. Yes, they're so important things. Don't give up on them. And the Gentiles will come in. Lastly, the Gentiles will come in. The Old Testament mission, the missionary call of the Old Testament, that it wasn't just to be for the little Jewish nation, but for the whole world. Remember Abraham and the three promises? Do you remember them? There'll be a promised land, there'll be a promised people, and the third one was that the whole world will be blessed through them. And so here's one of my favourite verses. Many people and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew. At first, when I read it when I was a kid, I thought it said by the end of his beard. And I thought, what a strange thing, 10 people tucking your beard. But then on closer analysis, about 10 years later, I worked out it was his robe. And, of course, what it meant in their culture was that you would kneel and reach up to the person of eminence and make your plea to him. And so there is the plea of the 10 to the one Jew. And the Jew knows the Lord. And the others are saying, please take us with you. Take us into Jerusalem, into the heart of the mountain, even up into the temple, that we may worship God. And then we can go out. And with the law of God on our hearts, we can teach our neighbours. And that was the great hope, the missionary hope of the Old Testament. Well, to finish, what are the lessons from today? Well, I think there are two impossible lessons. It's often good sometimes to say what wouldn't happen. The first one is all ritual is wrong. Did I say that? No, don't say that. And secondly, I could say that the Jerusalem as we see it now will be the scene of God's blessing. And we'll see all those blessings that I just talked about. But I'm not sure if the passage is going there. And what worries me is two things. One is that the Jerusalem of today has rejected Jesus. Sadly, very sadly. And as in verse 3, I don't see that the city is called the city of truth. And I don't see, as in verse 16, the speaking of truth to each other and rendering true and sound judgments. But I do see plotting evil and swearing falsely. And what does God say? I hate all this. And as you watch the news on the telly with me, you must, with the heart of God, I guess, say, this is not right what is happening. Whoever side you're on, don't take sides. It's just not right. But is there a lesson for us? Well, I've got four, which is probably too many. One is God loves our hearts. And it's our heart first in worship. A heart that calls out to him Sundays and every day of the week. Secondly, God loves the worshipper who loves him so much that he loves his neighbour and those around him. And Micah 6:8, you've just got to keep saying to yourself, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? You ever wanted to know what God's will for your life was, or what God's plan for your life was? There it is. That's God's plan for me, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. And that, thirdly, that image of the coat of the Jew, the hem of his coat, is very like the person in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14, who when he comes into worship, remember him? And he hears the people speaking the words of God, and he bows down himself, even though he doesn't know God. He bows down and he says, truly, God is among these people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And lastly, I think of the whole message of Zechariah, of the taking away of the curse, and the people entering a time of blessing and rebuilding. And I want to leave you with just a note of hope. Friday night with those 14 leaders, plus our scripture teachers, and the 25 or 30 kids who turn up on Friday. Oh my goodness, they are like a lot of herd of cats. Not the leaders, the children. And it is just amazing. But God is rebuilding. And our little people we see here in church, now growing their numbers, pray for the rebuilding work of God that is also close to his heart. And it doesn't hurt to dream dreams about what God is going to do among us. But our hearts must be right, because it's all about God and not about us so much. Well, that's the end of me for a bit. And you'll see me next when there is a need and I get dragged out like an old piece. No one said that. No. So let's ask for God's blessing. Yeah, thank you. Robin up front said he's pretty good for an OAP. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message, the one message of the Bible, God. And what we must do, return to him. And what we must do daily, worship him with all our heart, our soul, our mind and strength. And then to love our neighbour as ourselves. So, Father, we thank you and we pray you will bless us in our worship. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lynn.